chapter 12. Amen. I'm glad he's holding me, because I would have let go already. I don't know how people teach that you can lose your salvation. They teach it, but it ain't in the Bible. The Bible tells us we're kept by the power of God. I'm glad his power is stronger than the devil's and my flesh and the world's. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to hang on. Amen. I don't know about everybody else, but it is for me anyways. Amen. Let's try this again. Luke chapter 12. I want to read several verses of scripture and see if I can pick up where we left off and we can be helped by it. We come to church to be helped, don't we? We can get helped by what we see and helped by what we sing, and we can get helped by what we read in the scriptures. Amen. At least we should anyways. I'd love to back up, because this is one of those messages, not mine but his, that he carried on for a while. And his messages weren't only just at church. I think sometimes we just get used to the messages at church. And he was telling them all the time, as we'll see. Verse 1 of chapter 12, though, I'll start there. It says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. I thought it interesting when I read that. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And they didn't fully believe or comprehend that he was Christ, the Messiah, who would be a sacrificial atonement for their sins, but they did at least recognize him as a man sent from God, a prophet. And there had been 400 silent years, and they had testified already that he spoke as one having authority. They got tired of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Can we just say that? And there is an awful lot of that today. Let's just be honest. If you back up in verse 52 of the previous chapter, he said, "Woe unto you lawyers." I mean, I think we have painted a picture of preachers nowadays that are just supposed to be candy cane distributors. And we're supposed to model, all of us are supposed to model our lives after Christ. We're Christians. That was a derogatory term. Little Christians, they were Christ-like. They emulated Christ. I don't know if we emulate him enough. He said, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered." And if you've ever been acquainted with the legal system, defense lawyers are not defending truth most of the time. They're just trying to present a case that gets their client off. And we've always said two things that never come out of the mouth of a lawyer or a politician is the truth. And so he's letting them have it. Lawyers are supposed to be the cream of the crop, shouldn't they? I mean, don't we have that? What's that statue? What's that lady called? Huh? What's the lady with the scales? What is it? Lady of Justice. You sure that's what it is? Sounded good, though. Nobody knows for sure. Now you got me wanting to Google. I'm so used to Googling everything. Joe's Googling, aren't you, Joe? Anyways, you've seen it. We want truth in that situation, don't we? I mean, isn't that what everybody's screaming for now with the new administration? Transparency and truth, and it looks like things are being covered up. The world will always cover things up. Jesus hammers them. Verse 53, "And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things." Yeah, as long as he's talking about the lawyers and not the Pharisees and the scribes. Everybody does that. "Laying wait for him, though, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." Now we get to verse 1. What is it, Joe? Lady Justice? Yeah, that's what I was thinking, but Angela said it so confidently, I was with her, man. But yeah, she's got the scales. It's what we ought to have in our legal system, shouldn't we? It shouldn't ought to be who has the most money or the best lawyer. It should be just truth. But he's going after everybody. Verse verse 12, or verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another. Now this is what gets me. That's not church. That's just day-to-day discourse. And they were stepping on top of each other just to hear what he had to say. Isn't that convicting when you read that, when you look at the church age today? I mean, Brother Alex gave me a book. I was humbled when you did it, Alex, because, I mean, it's yours. It's your copy. But he gave me, it was the 50th anniversary of Akron Baptist Temple. And, I mean, it's just amazing. You open up that thing, and I'm telling you what, as somebody that, give me my space, you know what I'm saying? In Africa, they're just on top of you. I would turn like this in a checkout line and put my hands on my hip just so people would stay the proper distance away from me. I don't imagine they had AC back in those days, at least in the church. They might have had heat. That wasn't the season of AC, but they were packed like sardines in there, man. They trode upon one another to get to church. They planned their life around church. They understand how important church was. Pastor's not being mean when he says, I'll see you tonight. That's an exhortation to say, hey, this is important. I mean, this was a 400-seated auditorium, I guess, at one time. There might be 100 in here this morning. Can you imagine putting 300 more in here? I mean, it's a good sound, but there was a time there wasn't AC in this thing. They trode upon one another. Why? They wanted to hear what he had to say. I mean, the bell was indicative that Miss Cynthia is trying to find. The bell was indicative of, and they had him over in Africa. You were ringing that. Why? To sound the assembly, to gather together, to hear what the Word of God had to say of its importance in our lives. That's a side thought. Just look how trivial that is today. Man, what's he going on about? Can he say that in 30 minutes? They gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another. I just wanted to see what that looked like. Stepping all over each other to get to church, to hear what he had to say. He began to say unto his disciples, I thought this was interesting too. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, he wanted everybody to hear something. I sometimes have to qualify when I talk to people, especially new people sometimes. I think I said it to Libby and I were discussing things. I was filling Lindsay in on all y'all. Somebody says, oh my. I fill all kinds of new people in on everybody. You know why? Because I care. You say, no, that's gossip. No, it isn't. This is where I get my teachable moments from with my children. Because Jesus, first of all, wanted to discuss it with his disciples. You know why? They were close to him. They didn't want, watch what I mean by that. He says, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, people he was trying to set the standard for, to demonstrate the way. That's why I appreciate camp so much. Camp will talk about hypocrisy. Camp will talk about things that are taking place at home. Camp will talk about people at camp that'll pull you away from Christ. Because the person that cares is discipling. They're making disciples. They're trying to train that person up. And he says, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, he cared about everybody, but he had a special care for them. He says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And the last thing a pastor wants to do, the last thing that Christ wants to do, the last thing that a person that's discipling wants to do is negate the hypocrisy of somebody else. They want to point it out because they understand. Help me with this, ladies, maybe the men too. This little kick that everybody's on, maybe not in our church, but I see it all over social media, the sourdough. The sourdough thing. Can I take a little bit of sourdough and keep, is that how that thing works? It just keeps. So if Mark wanted to make some sourdough bread, I just give him a portion of mine. Is that how that works? Yeah. I know there used to be a thing called, what was that stuff? Years, what was it? Friendship bread. That's what they used to, and they'd give you a little Ziploc baggie. this fermentation that was taking place, and I got my still out and made whiskey. No, I'm sorry. No, I'm just joking. Huh? Okay. But you see them do that? That's what he's talking about. That sourdough can just keep going. And so can't hypocrisy. I don't know if we really honed in on it as much last week as we really should have. But he pulls these people to the side. Why? Because he didn't want his disciples. His disciples were those that were going to continue this message on. Now, the Pharisees had a message as well, but they'd gotten complacent in their message, and they began to cut corners in it and think that their message was still being told loud and clear, and it isn't. I said all that to say this. Please don't ever get mad at somebody that points out hypocrisy. I think one of the most detrimental things in the church is not who's in the White House. It's not what the interest rates are at. It's hypocrisy. We put on an air that everything's okay when it's really not, and try to convince everybody that we're okay when we really aren't. For there is nothing, watch this, here's why. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. The hypocrite believes that they can cover it. Hypocrite believes they can deceive somebody. But there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. That means it's going to be revealed sooner or later. And while you feel like you've covered it up from everybody else, it will be revealed one day, but not maybe on your time scale. Neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. I'm of the persuasion, I can't probably prove this from Scripture, but it is just my contention or my presentation, if you will, that at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to get to hear everybody's. We're going to get to sit there and get to see. I don't believe there will be this little private interview room where Jesus pulls us off to the side and says, I don't want everybody else's judgment to be hurt and hindered by yours, so could you just come in my little office? He's got a little office there that he sits at the judge of. No, I believe it's going to be told to everybody. Because all of that is getting to the point where he executes judgment. I like how they do it in the courthouse. You know, everybody gets to hear the, I don't know if that's a good thing for a parent that has to go through some horrendous thing that happens to their child. You know, I probably wouldn't want to see pictures. I wouldn't want to hear testimonies. That's why I believe a lot of people plead, not the defendant, but the other ones. They say, no, I don't want to go through. It was already bad enough losing my child, losing my family member. I don't want to go through all that because it makes me just relive it over and over again. Paul mentioned the judgment seat of Christ like this. I don't want to get off on that. I just want to make sure we understand that. Our life is to be lived in such a way in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Not as this afterthought that, well, I think he's going to figure that. But if we live our lives in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, it changes the decisions we make on a day-to-day basis. Because now we're going to give an account for them. And it's not just the pastor being hard on me. It's not my husband being difficult with me. It's not my friend saying things that he ought not to say to me. No, it's a care and a concern that I want to say the truth to somebody, and that way they can make the decision. This is what I appreciated so much about Jesus, and I took to use as teachable moments. Teachable moments where, hey, be careful, that could be you, and none of us are immune to it. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. Sometimes I'll tell you why I believe it's going to be done and exposed in public. Because could you imagine living your... Ryan, there's three in your family, children, siblings. Could you imagine if it seemed like at times you were disciplined for things that Katie or Ryan, Joshua wasn't? Wouldn't it seem like an injustice? And then you go through life and you almost get a complex where you're sitting there saying, I wonder why they got away with that. And I didn't get away with that. You're smiling. Is there a story to be known? We'll discuss that another. Is there a special child in that home?
Yes.
Now, let me just say, I said Wednesday we were in Bible study. It looks like we're going to turn Sunday morning into Bible study. Now, let me say something as a middle child. Well, I don't even know if I was a middle child. I was somewhere in the middle of a lot of mess. We have one that would almost says, Sam, at times, I was treated harder than all the other ones. I don't know if that's the case, because the other ones would have gotten treated that way, Ryan, if they were first. But you are the example that they're setting for all the other ones. You follow what I'm saying?
It's just because she's the only girl, though.
Oh, she. Now he's kept. Now we're throwing pronouns out there. Who's that sound like? Tina was Dad's favorite. No, Tina just watched, and here's where I'm getting to with that. At the judgment seat of Christ, you sit there, and all of that becomes clear. Because then you see whether they were really a child or weren't. There's some that we wonder why there isn't no discipline in their life, why they can get away with certain infractions, and we can't. There's some people I know that I'm very close to. I'm amazed sometimes the things that this person can get away with no punishment whatsoever. And I say to myself, God, there's such an injustice. It's such an unfairness. No, it'll be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Then we fast forward to the great white throne of judgment in Revelation, where he wipes all the tears out of our eyes. And then, if I could use a time machine, that's why these moments are so important. Because while we're in this flesh, while we're in this body, while we have the opportunity to make choices, this is what Jesus is doing here, and he's doing with the disciples. And he says he first of all talked to his disciples because he was passing the Joe, Mike, Jacob, Jake, Caleb, Alex, people that have been in those meetings. I've clarified myself sometimes. I'm not gossiping. I'm saying what you are going to have to face in the ministry. This is what you're going to have to look at in the ministry. Why? Because those kind of things and the hypocrisy and the failures of that can get us so off track. I was listening to a preacher the other day talk about what happened to church discipline. And when church discipline went out the door, you know what it did, Brother Ryan? It seemed like, just like you're saying, unjustly, because Katie's not the special child. You're all special, right, Brother Matt? Say amen. You got to support me with this. Man, where was I going with that? Now you got me distracted. It's a balance. And it is a demonstration that we have to do this right. This is the only opportunity we have to do it. So hear it, listen to it, do something with it, because the consequences are far-reaching and the impact of it to others. I'm still in last week's message of hypocrisy. He says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. This is a wonderful verse for persecution. Afraid to pray over your meal at work. Afraid to tell other people you're saved. They're not going to kill you, but sometimes we feel just the ostracizing of other people towards us. They're not going to kill us, but sometimes it gets us to conform to them. Like Peter, yeah, I don't know him. Your speech betrays you. Yeah, I don't know him. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. It says also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And confession isn't just a public proclamation that I got saved. Confession goes into every aspect of our life. When we're mowing the lawn and our neighbors see us. When we're at the market and the people see us and what we buy, sell, and trade at the market. What we do at the at the hospital, at the pharmacy, people that are just abusing prescription medications. At that pharmacy, you're telling that person, you're confessing whether God, whether you know God or whether you don't. You say, why would you say something like that? Because that's one of the most abused things in our churches nowadays. Is just because somebody prescribes something, it's okay for somebody to take it. Confession is not me just standing up in the safety of a church and saying, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confession is an act on a day-to-day basis of how you conduct yourself in your deportment. What a message that he's preaching here. He says, verse 9, but he that denieth me before man shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. There's the unpardonable sin. When I was in a Catholic church, they told me suicide or something like that was an unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is what draws you to God. And when you blaspheme him, you deny him, and you refuse to accept that voice, there's no other voice that can get you saved. There's no other voice that will convict you of your sins and compel you to come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's why it's so important that we grieve not the Spirit of God after we're saved, that we quench not the Spirit of God after we're saved, that we cause not respite to the Holy Spirit of God after we're saved. And whosoever, verse 11, and when they bring you into the synagogues and under the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer for what ye shall say, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, it's amazing to me. I had a pastor moment when I read this week. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Hey, how about some social awareness there, buddy? I mean, he's right in the middle of this message. He's proclaiming these truths. I mean, these are profound, timeless truths. And all of a sudden, I get a kick out of it sometimes as a pastor. I can be talking to somebody and somebody just, boom, cut right in the conversation to carry it into another direction. That's exactly what's taking place here. No social awareness on this person whatsoever. All they're concerned about is dividing the inheritance. And he stops. I appreciate this about the Lord. I struggle with it. He seemingly didn't, because he just used it as a teachable moment. He said in verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother. You just got to silence me for a second. I got to tell you this one. I love this. And Joe was with me the other day. Pastor, you got a minute? I said, well, Joe, just give me a minute. Oh, no, that's fine. And after Joe left, or after this person left, this was a while ago, don't try and time stamp me. And I said, that's Pastor. To be them, that my issue is the important one. You can turn me back on anytime. My issue is the one that's the important one. And I need to get clarity on my issue instead of your issue being minuscule and actually disappears in light of his issue. That's unity. Unity is all on the same sheet of music for the one. What's that guy called with the little stick in his hand? Conductor. Where do I fit in on this? That's not what this guy was doing. Where can I fit in? How can I be part of this without rocking the boat? I said to somebody the other day, last 2-3 years, and I'm not hard on this at all, not at all. I probably should be. I admire the pastors that can do this. I'm just so happy when somebody comes and says they want to be part of the church that I don't want to say I lower, but I think I lower the standards. Yeah, come on, be a part of it. When in actuality, there should be a hiring, an elevating of the standards, because one person on a boat can rock the boat. One person, just get on the boat. See, you get one person in the choir, Jacob, or whoever's led music. All that has to happen is one person off key. That's why I said that. Was it Wednesday night, Sam, I said that? Or was it last Sunday night? I so appreciate, I wish as a pastor I could be like Sam is, playing piano and singing with people. She literally can take people that can't carry a tune. Alicia, I'm not saying that about you, although you were up there the other night. You can, but you know the thing about you is, and I appreciate this about church, it just took her and you were there. Some people have a natural, Josh could tune his guitar without a tuner, is that what you call him? Some people can just play a piano by ear, you know, and I'm thinking, how's that stuff in there that you know what that is? And Sam can take that. I wish I was when people come to the church, and you can just fit them right in. I can sing in such a way, brother buddy, that they just get right on the same sheet of music. And when I don't, I'm sitting here saying, I'm not a good conductor. When in actuality, I think it's just the person that's on board doesn't want to be part of the team. Master, speak to my brother that he defied the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not, watch this now, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he takes that teachable moment, when that man come up to him, and I took the teachable moments, I always take teachable moments as much as I can. Miss Linda's probably been privy to many teachable moments in my office when somebody calls or something takes place or something with finance. I believe it's our responsibility. That's why I say something to the older people all the time. We need more mentors in church. Teachable moments are important to those that are coming behind you. He spake a parable unto them, verse 16, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Bestow just means to put on display. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for him, for himself, and is not rich toward God. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, to his disciples, see the importance of that? That there's a set aside group of people that Jesus wants to put more emphasis into so that they don't fall by the wayside. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat. See, they were fixing to embark into a ministry of service, and they needed to hear those things. And people in church, when they surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, are embarking into a life of service, and they need to hear those things. Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. He said, consider the ravens. What an amazing teachable moment for just a guy that came up that all he's worried about is inheritance. And I'm sure that guy, if I know people nowadays, probably said, man, I didn't ask you all that. I didn't need all that. Preacher, I just give me a simple 20-minute message, some song service, let me be on my way. I don't need all that. Do we really? Or do we need more than we really think we need? Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then not be able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Verse 31,
But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be, he didn't say might, shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, the treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. I'll stop there for sake of time. Miss Linda, it doesn't make sense knowing the finances. Brother Matt, it doesn't make sense. You probably scratch your head sometimes. I just said the other day we've been bleeding money. The last 3 months with all the things we've done, I said, I think we just need to stop spending. And then what's pastor do? He comes in and takes a vote to spend. Which probably, if you think about it, a brisket's about right at $100 plus. Two briskets every week, 2, 4, 6, 8, almost $1,000. You consider time and all that, we could actually take care of. It's not really in the numbers if somebody was a fleshly thinker. But you know what I believe? That God sees those kind of things and rewards those kind of things. And a leader will lead people to do the same, because we want fruit that remains, not fruit that's withered up. Let's pray, see if we can get something out of this. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning, I plead. It's a deep subject, a difficult topic. Lord, sometimes I can get intimidated, if you will, preaching on what some would say are hard topics, but then I see that you addressed them, and you address them frequently. And you've addressed this topic we've been looking at as foolish. And I believe all of us would say and agree, if we'd be honest with each other, that we all can be foolish more than we need to be with all the scriptures that we have. So help us this morning. Speak to us as only you can. Help point out where we are foolish, and help us to yield ourselves to you for corrective measures, so that we don't have to be foolish and we don't have to answer for a lot of things that we should have known better for while we're in this flesh. Speak to us as only you can, I plead. Holy Spirit of God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we continue our look into this topic called, and we've been calling it the fruit of the fool. A righteous man has fruit, and a foolish man has fruit. I've said to people many a times, if you don't like the consequences of your actions, then change the actions. We want to have unbounded actions with no consequences for those actions. We ought to always, as that one preacher said, and Paul admonishes us in the scripture, we ought to live with every decision, every word, everything we do in light of the judgment seat of Christ, that what are the consequences of these actions? And so in this study, I've only been looking at the times that Jesus, the word fool, foolishness is all throughout the scriptures. But in this study, I've only been looking at the times that Jesus references someone being a fool, or rather being foolish. It's not been an in-depth study throughout Scripture of the references of fool or foolish or foolishness. To set the tone for this morning, I'd like to just back up again and lay down more of a foundation regarding this topic of fool or foolish. Michael Baldwin inspires me sometimes with this stuff. Sunday school assembly, I have all of those saved. You really miss out on a very important aspect of our church by not attending Sunday school. If you're not, I'm not counting heads in here, maybe Sunday school teachers would know, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, but you miss out on so much. That is the discipleship program of our church. And there's so much that could be said, and you just miss out on it. But when Brother Mike assembles, and I get my own set of those. If you think those ones are tough, you get. He pinpoints me, and most of the time he tries to say glowing things about me. I'm humbled by. But I also understand, Mike, he's trying to throw little things in there. And we ought to, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we help each other to not wobble on the axle? But by inspiration of Brother Baldwin, I went to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I just wanted to define a fool. I could do it in Scripture, and I have already, but I want to see what Noah Webster had to say. I love the fact that he defined words scripturally, and he used scriptural references. A fool, is given by Noah Webster, says, one who is destitute of reason or the common powers of understanding. Jesus answered that man's questions about the inheritance. He reasoned with him. I don't know if he picked up on the reasoning. So it is one who is destitute of reason or the common powers of understanding. Noah Webster said this. It's not so much, it's frowned upon in our today's vernacular, but he said an idiot. Okay, I'm glad you got straight to the point. Some persons are born fools and are called natural fools. Others may become fools by some injury done to the brain. What he's saying basically is some have an excuse, some don't. Secondly, in common language, a person who is somewhat deficient in intellect, but not an idiot, or a person who acts absurdly, one who does not exercise his reason, one who pursues a course contrary to the dictates of wisdom. This is what I say about children in our services. They hear the same things we hear. They hear the same messages we hear. They walk out of here saying, that's truth, I need to do something with it. And then they experience parental guidance or pew guidance, and they sit there and say, why isn't that person listening? I trust my adults. They know better than I do. I'm just going to follow their way. Number three, he says, in Scripture, fool is often used for a wicked or depraved person, one who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral deportment, one who follows his own inclinations, who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures to the service of God and eternal happiness. Boy, isn't that right to the heart? I know some people like that. I'm acquainted with people like that, and I can't figure out why they don't understand reason and the consequences. Number four, he says, it is a weak Christian, a godly person who has much remaining sin and unbelief. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have written. Jesus called those two that said, we thought it was he that surely would rescue Israel. I believe there's a lot of fools in our churches today. You know why? Because they don't realize he's coming. He's coming really quick. So they live foolishly. Number five, it is a term of indignity and reproach. Number six, it is one who counterfeits folly, a buffoon, as a king's fool. He put underneath this four subcategories: to play the fool, to act the buffoon, to jest, to make sport. We're supposed to be sober, not foolish. It is to act like one void of understanding. It is to put the fool on, to impose, to delude. Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not. He said, for some have not the knowledge of God. He says, I speak this to your shame. That's being foolish. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day bringeth forth. That's being foolish. Another subcategory under that was to make fool of, to make a fool of, to frustrate, to defeat, to disappoint. I think too many times that's what we're doing to our young people. We're frustrating them. We're defeating them. We're disappointing them. That was a adjective. Now is a verb. Fool means to trifle, to toy, to spend time in idleness, sport, or mirth. Also, it means to treat with contempt, to disappoint, to defeat, to frustrate, to deceive, to impose on. It also means to infatuate, to make foolish. It also means to cheat, as to fool one out of his money, to fool away, to spend in trifles, idleness, folly, or without advantage, as to fool away. I believe this man that Jesus was referring to, this certain man, is a fool. He was trying to get Jesus to co-sign on his foolery, if you will, on who was going to get the inheritance. It means to spend for things of no value or use. I remember one time, I'm not trying to throw Tina under the bus, but she had made a pledge. You exactly know what I'm going to say. As soon as you pop up your head, I'm glad you're listening. You're not on your phone anyways. And so Tina had made a pledge, $30 a week for missions. And she was like 8 or 9 years of age, and we'd travel around. And I went, wow. And then we went into this store, and I mean, she was getting beef jerky, $5 a pack, and rock candy and everything like this. And man, them boys got back in the car, and they were just absolutely going all over. I said that to say this. She learned from it. She learned by the chastisement they were giving her. But I don't know if we have. There was a time in our church when I'd say, and I didn't say it this morning, man, does anybody remember the time when I'd say, I used to say, okay, we don't have a missionary to Uganda. How's everybody's hearts and minds tonight? And somebody'd raise their hand. You didn't know this. I knew that. Too many people were raising their hands and voting on taking on a missionary that didn't give a dime to missions. That was foolishness. You were presenting yourself as one thing and not the other. You were investing in what you wanted to invest in, but not into what God wanted to invest in. But you were also being the hypocrite because you were trying to demonstrate to everybody else. And that person's not in here. Those people are not in here anymore. But it's amazing how these things, that's why Jesus approached this crowd. And that's why we should approach this crowd. Here's another word, or another definition is a noun. A liquid made of gooseberries scalded and pounded with cream. That must be some English term there. That's a fool. And then the word foolish means void of understanding or sound judgment, weak in intellect, applied to general character. It means unwise, imprudent, acting without judgment or discretion in particular things. It means proceeding from folly or marked with folly, silly, vain, trifling, ridiculous, despicable. In Scripture, wicked, sinful, acting without regard to the divine law and glory or to one's own internal happiness. It as well means proceeding from depravity, sinful as foolish lusts. I think all of us are going to be pretty ashamed when we get to the judgment seat of Christ and how many things we as believers participated in as foolish. God, my prayer is, God, help me to not be foolish. So we can soon see either from Scripture or society or studies, fools and foolishness is not a good quality or characteristic to be had in the life of a believer. My own personal fear as well is a pastoral fear and even a parental fear is that too many times we don't treat foolishness and being a fool with as much disdain in ourselves as we do in the sins of others. Let me say that again. My own personal fear as well as pastoral fear and even parental fear is that too many times we don't treat foolishness and being a fool with as much disdain in ourselves as we do in this, as the sins of others. This is why I've limited my study and presentation of this topic to just the places where Jesus addressed it. Not that Jesus, or God rather, isn't addressing it all throughout Scripture, but specifically where he addressed it to the religious. Many a pulpit across our world, but as well country, especially address the sinner. But our pulpits are becoming silent addressing the saints. We'll say so many things in the pulpit about them out there, but we never clean up what's going on in here. Sadly, this area of foolishness has run rampant and unchecked in our churches and Christians as a whole. Well, with no further ado, looking at the time, we've looked so far at the careless fool the first week. Last week, we looked at the hypocritical fool. And if you can walk away and something said didn't speak into your own life, then I don't know what else to say. I have been convicted in both weeks, heavily convicted. Today, I want to look at the next, and it is one that I believe has eaten up many a people in this day and age, and that is the materialistic fool. Materialistic fool. Let me explain. This morning we continue our journey of looking at various different people that the Scriptures called fools, and they were called that because they were being foolish. I believe I as well established over the course of the last few weeks areas where all of us can be foolish. This morning we have, in my opinion, read a very sad story in many cases if you look at it. I say in many cases because them, like today, people can easily get diverted with things, with money, with stuff. What was it somebody said one time? They caught monkeys years ago by putting some kind of a fruit into a coconut. And the monkey would dig his hand into the coconut and then grab onto the thing in the coconut that would be anchored to a tree possibly. And because he wanted that thing in that coconut so bad, All he had to do is let go of the thing in the coconut, and he could slip his hand back out. But so caught up in it, so foolish with what he desired, that he would keep his hand, or her hand, whatever monkey it was, in a day of pronouns, keep her, his hand on that thing in that coconut so much that somebody else could come back and capture him. And all they had to do is let go of that coconut, or the thing in the coconut. Isn't that us today? Jesus said to him that day, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There was people in church this morning way before we got to church. They were in their garden church. They were in their boat church. They were on their golf course church. They were with their grandkids' church. They were in church way before we thought they were. I say in many cases, because then, like today, people can easily get diverted with things, with money, with stuff. And I've said for a long time, I've said this many times, said it when we did our financial series. It's okay to have things. It's not wrong to have things. But when those things have you, that's when you know it's wrong. In this parable, I said to somebody not too long ago, I said, well, I appreciate the fact that you're driving your retirement. And he looked at me when I said that, and I said, you're driving? No, I'll be fine. No, you're not. And I asked him, I said, what are you doing here? No answer. No, you're driving it. Didn't we talk about that in finances, Brother Mark? We'll finance our life away. Just let me do 86 months at $675 a month, and do you imagine what that could do? If you put that into some kind of account for it to compound and everybody, how many posts I see not too long ago, tariffs are evil. For whatever was lost in the stock exchange during the tariffs, Brother Mark, is that not so? I mean, I took a hit, buddy. But in that amount of time, and this stuff is supposed to increase over years, in that amount of time, it's made record increases. I'm not driving my retirement around. Because I don't know what tomorrow looks like. The materialistic fool. In this parable, those things had taken over this certain rich man. They had overtaken him so much that God referred to him as a fool. Can I say this? That's when you know it's foolish, when Jesus says it's a fool. Somehow, though, in today's world, the view is he who dies with the most toys wins. That is not, however, the Lord's take on life. Remember this statement if you don't remember anything else. The devil will do whatever it takes. He'll go to whatever lengths necessary. He will get you to believe whatever he will to make your life useless and ineffective and as well hurt God and have no future investment in heaven. Be smart enough to figure that out while there's still time, or have people around you that can help wake you up out of it. Give you this illustration, give me my points, we'll be out of here. I might have mentioned this many years ago. There was a movie years ago we rented as a family in Africa. It was called Percy Jackson and the Lightning Thief. Percy Jackson and the Lightning Thief. Supposed to be a kid's movie. I wouldn't recommend it because most kids won't navigate through it to learn the hidden messages. And they're all through it. One in particular was they were on a mission for good to get the lightning. They were good people trying to get the lightning. The innuendos are amazing. In their travels, they stopped by a place called the Lotus Casino. No gambling, and not sure why they called it that, but in reality, the gamble was their lives. They were offered some lotus candies to eat. They ate them, and when they did, things appeared to be great. They felt like it was okay. They forgot about the journey. They got tricked. That was until Percy Jackson somehow figured it out that they were being tricked. What's the point, preacher? Sometimes folks can think the new job, the new car, the new wife, the new husband, the new fill in the blank is a blessing. When in actuality, if you're not careful, it can be just a curse, a snare, a trap, a lotus, if you will. That is until you wake up, and when or if you do wake up, it just might be too late when you do wake up. I'm always looking around, making sure that the direction of things that I'm doing will take me closer to God and not farther away. And things are many times what the devil will use. We say things like, the Lord gave me a new job. The Lord opened a door for us to move. And I always say, I'm just here to give road signs on the way. It doesn't look like it's bad. We'll know if it was a bad decision 5 months, 5 weeks, 5 years down the road. That's why it's important. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. God will shut doors that you don't need to go through if you'll stay close enough to Him to listen. So let's look quickly at the next fruit of the fool that Jesus addresses in a sermon, no less, and that is what Jesus called a fool, but I called the materialistic fool. This was a certain man that Jesus used for illustrative purposes. I believe was a real person whom they could identify with and who I think the town knew. This man that came up was bickering over who was going to get the inheritance, and I think it was the very person that was involved in the inheritance, and there was other siblings there, but Jesus, because of his nature, just said a certain man. Just like when I give illustrations and I say, just silence the mic, and I say, don't try and overthink it. It happens so many times. Because somebody will try and overthink it, and you'll try to research who it was rather than the point that was being made. So let's look at what made him foolish and see if we can learn anything or even possibly prevent something from happening. First, I believe Scripture teaches us he was foolish because of, number one, verse 17, because of his confusion. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits, where to display them. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, the soul, can I say this, is the seat of your emotions. And too many people get confused because they're following emotions rather than Scripture. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out he was confused. When is enough enough? Let me say this, I believe wholeheartedly in financial gain. But when is it that contentment comes to play? Remember when I was a police officer, I got away from the union, got away from the constant complaints for a pay raise and everything else because I read in Scripture where was it Paul or Jesus talking to a Roman soldier said we ought to be content with our wages. America is ate up with a discontentment with wages. Look what's happened to our McDonald's, if I can use just a simple illustration. What used to be a cheap place to take your kids for a simple little burger and a place to play. The old Ronald McDonald playground with the Hamburglar and all the people there in the 70s. You that were younger, you missed out, man, at the Ronald McDonald playground. Now what is it? It looks like some kind of bank. You pull up, you give them your order, you come around, or if you want to just go inside, there's nobody to talk to. It's just a kiosk. What a mess. What an absolute mess. I believe wholeheartedly in financial gain, but when is it that contentment comes to play? And those McDonald's turned into that because they needed a livable wage. Who needed a livable wage? Those were teenager jobs. So you could get through high school and you'd have money in the summer to buy a bicycle or toys. And you'd learn to plan or save so you could buy clothes to go to school the next year. Instead, we want 40 and 30 and 50-year-old tattooed freaks. I mean, when you used to go to a McDonald's, it looked like nurses served you at the front counter. And they were teenagers that learned responsibilities. Tell me there isn't confusion nowadays. Now they want a livable income. Okay, we'll give you a livable income. Confusion? Okay, we'll give you the 18, 20, whatever dollars an hour. And then we're going to fire 60, 80% of you and we're just going to replace you with kiosk. Walmart, all the other places. They're going to give you, it's confusion. Absolute confusion, being a fool. And while they get phones and cars and all this kind of stuff and their credit rating is terrible, our churches are full of that. Let me ask you this, we'll move on. Are you confused this morning? Do you know the proper order to financial stewardship? You should. Jesus taught on it. The Bible's full of it. I'm afraid to admit more than I want to admit are very confused today and thus extremely foolish. They have become materialistic fools. Heard somebody say the other day, well, I'd rather be out on the lake thinking about Jesus than sitting in church thinking about fishing. Man, you're confused, buddy. That's confusion. Number two, materialistic fool because of his confusion. Verse 18, because of his collection. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Bestow means a place of collection, to put on display. He was confused to where he really should be collecting his treasures and whose they really were. You look at Matthew 6 and verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I won't belabor this point, but we'll ask a question and move on. Where is the bulk of your collection? I remember that preacher one time said, I'll tell you where your heart is. I was sitting there, Brother Jacob, I was just eager, I was taking it all in. Man, he's going to tell me where my heart is? Man, I was already amazed that the Bible could tell me what was going on in my heart. Now this preacher would stand up and tell me what was on in my heart. He said, all you got to do is take your checkbook out and look at all the transactions and tally them up, and you're going to soon find out where your heart is. You know what I did when I got home? I pulled out my checkbook, I was going through there, and I said, oh my goodness, I am putting a lot of money towards a lot of things that have no eternal value. Is there more? Where is the bulk of your collection this morning? Is there more invested in the stock market or in eternity? I'm not saying the stock market's wrong. I'm just saying if that's your only investment. And then how many people invest in the stock market and the IRAs and 401ks and Roth plans, and then when they die, they give it to the lost children? Instead of the church of the living God, where it can be utilized, be valuable. Do you have a lot here but nothing there? Or do you have enough here and a lot there? Lastly, this, in regard to the materialistic fool, we could go deeper and deeper and deeper. We see he's a materialistic fool because of his confusion, because of his collection. Lastly, this, because of verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Because of his conclusion, he was a fool. Watch how this thing ends according to the text. Christ, he knows the confusion that people have and where the investment should be, because our society tells us where investments should be. But our churches tell us where we should be investing, and people think that the church is just trying to take money from them. And there have been. But it's an eternal investment. Jesus spends 39 verses expounding on this problem from verse 20 to verse 59. I didn't read all of them. How sad a testimony of someone who had the blessing of having so much to end up not having anything in the end to show for it. The devil sure has sold many people a bad bill of goods since the first encounter in the garden until the last person that holds on to his riches before Christ returns. No wonder God said that it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Their trust was in the wrong thing. Let me ask you this, and I'm done. As we continue our weekly, can I use this term, test, on if we're foolish or not? Is this an area of your life that you are being foolish with? I mean, if we were to open up the bank account and there was one for eternity, and there was one for temporal. Is that the word I want to use? Eternity versus present, temporal. Which one has most in it? I've known people been saved 40 years and still give $10 to missions. I'm thinking to myself, how's that even equate? Because many times we put all the money into what we can see. What was Tina doing? Not trying to beat her up. She liked that bag of beef jerky. She liked that rock candy. She liked this. She liked that. Josh messed me up this week. Messed me up, Matt. I kept saying, Josh, stop, stop. And then me and Matt got together on something, or I got together and Matt had to be a part of it. I invested in Josh. Because he was investing in me. What's the illustration? When you invest in God, God will invest back in you. And that is the whole premise of the latter part of that. He said about the farthing and the sparrow, and he said, take no thought for tomorrow, for the thought would take care of itself and all that kind of stuff. We don't think about that. We don't think about the perpetuity of the church. We don't think about anything. We just think about me. Most people who want to do for the church can't because they've been handcuffed by the lies of the devil. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. Help us not to be foolish, a careless fool. Help us not to be a hypocritical fool. And Lord, help us not to be a materialistic fool. If Scripture tells us that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, I cannot even imagine. If the Queen of Sheba speaking to Solomon was any indication of what heaven will be like, and she said the half of Solomon's kingdom, the half of what she saw, and it was an absolute astounding kingdom, Lord. Never seen it, but I just hear the description of it in Scripture. If the Queen of Sheba can say the half has not been told, I cannot imagine what heaven must look like and how so few of us, Lord, invest temporally today in eternity tomorrow. Speak to our hearts. Convict us where we failed you. Help us now not be foolish, Lord. I plead. And Lord, if there's somebody that has just gambled their life away and their soul away, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to them this morning, that their little lunch that the lad had could as well feed multitudes if they just surrender it to God. Help us, I plead, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all